Let's turn our Bibles. Before we turn to Exodus, I'd like us to turn to Deuteronomy, actually, this morning. Deuteronomy 8. When you get to Deuteronomy 8, just put a marker there. It's page 180, if you're using the Pew Bible. That Bible in front of you, it's page 180. When you find Deuteronomy 8, just put a marker there. And then turn in your Bibles to Exodus 16, which is page 70 in that Pew Bible. Exodus 16. Keep your Bible open to that passage. How are we ever going to make it? The wife says to her husband as he pours over the checkbook and looks at it, how are we going to pay all of these bills? I mean, in addition to all of our regular monthly bills, the roof needs work, the roof needs repair. You need to get to the dentist, and the car can't last forever. We really need to be saving toward another car. And that's all to say nothing about saving money for the college, for the kids, and retirement. You know, someday we're going to have to retire. How are we going to manage all of these bills and these responsibilities? And you know, where is God in all of this? I mean, what about God and God's promises to us? That sounds like a conversation that happens sometimes at your house. Now, the book of Exodus is not a financial planner, but it does teach us important lessons. And it teaches us that God takes care of His own. God provides for His own. The book of Exodus is walking us through very important lessons in the history of God's people. And we're expected to learn them. We're expected to take them into our hearts. The book of Exodus reminds us that the God who saves us keeps us. The God who saves us leads us, goes ahead of us and leads us. And the God who saves us provides for us. He takes care of His own. I'd like you to look with me in Exodus 16, verses 1 and following. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. Now, there's a lot of geographical references up here. Let me interrupt our reading and just look back at this map. You see where we started out. Let me just turn. I have a little pointer here, although I can't seem to point anything. I think it's not working. Well, that's all right. We won't point. You see up in the north, the land of Goshen, up in the delta of the Nile, that's where we started. And you can see the arrows coming down. And Ron has an arrow pointed at Elim. They were at Elim for a time. It was a place of springs and beautiful trees. It was Elim, in a way, is a promise of the promised land, a place of great blessing and water. We see a reference to it in chapter 15. Thank you, sir. Which one?
The upper one?
Okay. And then we come down to this place called Dophka. And the term wilderness of Sin is in this region. It's an area, the wilderness of Sin. By the way, this is not the wilderness of sin. This is not an English word. I mean, it happens to come across when you transliterate the Hebrew letters, it happens to come out as an English word, but it's not the wilderness of sin. It's the wilderness of Sin. It's a Hebrew word, and it has nothing to do with sin in terms of its name. Okay, now back to verse 2. In the desert of Sin, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. How good we had it in Egypt. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days." So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening, you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt," as if they needed any more evidence of that. And in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us? Moses also said, you will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord. Then Moses told Aaron, say to the entire Israelite community, come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling. While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked toward the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. Verse 13, that evening, quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, what is it? But they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, it is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. So the people of Israel are grumbling and complaining. Now, before we think about this, I want to say that there is a kind of complaint in the Bible that is not wrong. Matter of fact, we see a number of times in prayers a complaint that is offered up to God. It is a complaint, perhaps, that I'm a victim of injustice, or my dear friend has betrayed me, or a complaint that the people of God are being defeated and crushed. Those complaints, which are almost a genre of themselves in the prayers of Israel, are really an expression of faith, because they are expressing a longing. Lord, show your glory, show your power, manifest your presence. It's a way of complaining about the circumstances and expressing faith, maybe bewildered faith, but stubborn faith. And that's not wrong. What the kind of complaining we have here, however, is wrong. It's sin. It dishonors God. It is not a complaint that God would manifest his glory and show his power. It's not a complaint that involves faith, but rather unbelief. I wish we hadn't obeyed God. How much better we had it in Egypt. Or I wish the Lord would just have killed us in Egypt instead of bringing out this entire assembly to starve to death. This is a complaining that dishonors God and disobeys him. It is a protest against him. Now, they attack Moses and Aaron, it says in verse 3. Moses and Aaron are the leaders, and they're at hand, and so they get it. And they grumble against them. Moses and Aaron, however, say, look, who are we? We're nobody. We're nothing. You're really complaining against God. That's what Moses protests in verses 7 and 8. One of the things the text emphasizes, it says no fewer than four times. If you go back and read it through, you'll see that no fewer than four times does the text say, the Lord has heard your complaint. It says it, for example, in verse 7. He has heard your grumbling against him. Again in verse 8. He has heard your grumbling against him. Verse 9 again. Verse 12, a fourth time. If that is true, God hears our complaint. If we offer a complaint to God, it ought to be in the spirit of the prayers of the Psalms. Lord, I don't understand. Show your glory and power. A complaint offered in faith. Not the kind of unbelieving, bitter, angry, and doubting, complaining against God that we see here. And we see so often in the desert wandering as we study the people of God. As a matter of fact, 1 Corinthians 10 mentions this particularly. They grumbled against God. And this is an example written for our instruction that we should learn not to grumble against God as they did. And thousands of them died. That refers to Numbers 16. God gives bread to sustain life in this passage. Notice verse 4. After they grumble and complain in unbelief and rebellion, God says, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. Now, you want to see grace in the Old Testament? It's everywhere in the Old Testament. Clearly, it's here. They're complaining and bitter and angry. I wish we would have died in Egypt. And God says, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. Now, the manna experience, as it's reported in the Old Testament, was truly miraculous. I mean, liberal scholars are always trying to explain things away. This is clearly miraculous. This is an amazing provision of God for His people. Day by day, day after day, 6 days a week, God provides. It's amazing. It's a miraculous provision of God. Notice verse 4 again. I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. Notice that. Every day, go out and gather enough for that day. What happened? Some of them gathered and tried to store it up for the next day. What happened then? It spoiled. It was no good. It's clear what God is trying to teach them, isn't it? God is trying to teach them. I mean, I'm one of those people who likes to have things in the cupboard, things in the freezer. I like to have, you know, food for tomorrow and the next day. It's very clear that God is teaching them, I want you to gather enough food for that day. Matter of fact, look at verse 4. He said, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. God is teaching them they are dependent on the Lord day by day, every day. It is God who provides, and they are the ones who receive. And He is teaching them that. He's also teaching them about the Sabbath. It says in the sixth day they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they are gathered on the other days, because God takes a rest on Sabbath day. God does not provide on the seventh day. Some of them went out to look for it and found that it wasn't there. God took a rest and taught them to take a rest. So God is patiently teaching His people daily dependence on Him and to observe the Sabbath. Now, we too are dependent on God for our daily needs. What did Jesus teach us to pray? Give us today our daily bread. Didn't He? Jesus is alluding to the manna experience. Give us today our daily bread, when He teaches us that prayer. And we are to understand that we are no less dependent on God than they were. We are no less dependent on God than they were. Now you say, now wait a minute. Wait a minute. Look, I earn the money. I work hard. I buy the food. We cook it. We don't ask God for help along the way. I mean, we do it. What do you mean we're dependent on God every step, just as they were dependent on God? Now, certainly, maybe their dependence is more obvious. Clearly, it was miraculous. But our dependence is no less. And we should never think that we are not dependent on God. It is God who gives us the strength to work. It is God who gives rain so that the ground can produce grain. It is God who gives peace in the economy so food can be delivered to the places of distribution. It is God who gives us the very air we breathe. Every minute of every day, we are totally dependent on God. And Jesus teaches us to recognize that in our prayers. Give us today our daily bread. Jesus is teaching us that we are dependent on God. We ought to give Him thanks and praise, and we ought to recognize our dependence. This is the meaning of the Lord's Prayer in that place. Now, the Bible teaches that the Creator of the world is the one who provides for every need for every creature. The Bible celebrates this, that God feeds all of the animals and all of the birds, and He feeds us as well. Let me read to you a section from Psalm 104. He, that is the Lord, makes springs pour water into the ravines. It flows between the mountains. They give water to all the beasts of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. The birds of the air nest by the waters. They sing among the branches. You catch the picture here? They sing among the branches, celebrating God's gifts. He waters the mountains from his upper chambers. The earth is satisfied by the fruit of His work. He makes grass grow for the cattle and plants for man to cultivate, bringing forth food from the earth, wine that gladdens the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread that sustains his heart. Read Psalm 104 and see how it celebrates the God who is not only the Creator, but the provider of all of His creatures. And God takes joy in liberally providing for them. I enjoy watching those critters outside our yard or outside through our windows, watch them gathering and fighting for food. We have squirrels that are territorial for our bird feeder. I was watching one this morning spending all of his energy keeping another one away. I mean, they could have both had plenty, but they were busy fighting each other. Or we can see the deer and all of those creatures. God provides for them. And God provides for us. Now, of course, the animals work to find their food, and we must work as well. But that work in no way, not in one whit, lessens our dependence on the Almighty for His provision. And so what did Jesus say? So do not worry about what you will eat or wear. He said, look at the birds. The Lord provides for them. Will He not much more provide for you? He says, your Father knows that you need all of these things, so seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well. Now, it's important that we distinguish between needs and wants. It's important for us to simply say this. You know, in our society that which is awash in affluence, in our society that is crazed in consumerism, we need to emphasize that we need to distinguish between wants and needs. God promises to provide our needs. I mean, I think of a couple who ran up so much credit card debt that in order to pay off the credit card debt, they took a second mortgage on their home. Took out the second mortgage, a loan on their home, and they paid off all their credit cards. So now they had two mortgages to pay. First mortgage and second mortgage, with the interest on each. But they continued to use the credit cards. The credit card debt amounted up again. And you see the pattern. Month by month, an enormous amount of income is just going to pay interest. And God has not promised to provide everything we may want. He's promised to provide what we need. Reminds me of the federal government. You know, all of this money for interest and interest and interest. And it's a terrible waste and irresponsible. The God who provides calls us to contentment with what He provides. I think of the Apostle Paul. Paul said, I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances you've given. I know what it is to have plenty, and I know what it is to be in want. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every circumstance. And we also are to learn to be content with God's provision. In the fifth century, there was this man by the name of Arsenius. I have a difficult time remembering his name. Arsenius was his name. He was a man, a Christian, who sort of decided to set aside all of the, this is in the fifth century, set aside the luxuries of Egypt and go out into the country, into the desert, and live a simpler life. But apparently, Arsenius was often seen walking in Alexandria among the bazaars, looking at all of the goods that were on display. And when someone asked him, why do you do this? He said, my heart takes great delight in looking at all of the things that I don't need. And maybe we need to learn from Arsenius. I mean, I read that in the middle 70s, a typical supermarket had about 9,000 different items. Now it's over 30,000 items. You know, how much do we need and how much do we not need? So we need to learn to be content and trust in the Lord who provides for us. The God, let me remind you of what Jesus said. Jesus said, no servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now notice, this is in Luke's gospel. Notice what happens next. The Pharisees, who loved money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. And let me just say that that's exactly what our culture does. Our culture sneers at Jesus. Our culture sneers at Jesus. That's what they did. Notice Jesus' response. God knows your hearts. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight. I mean, our culture teaches us constantly with its commercialization and consumerism that we need all of these things. You deserve them. You have to have all of these things. And we need to be instructed by the Lord. God is the one who gives bread to sustain life. And the God who gives us bread to sustain life is the one who provides bread that bestows life. Look at verse 4 again. It says, "In this way I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions." Now you may know, may remember, that Deuteronomy is a book that was written, reports Moses preaching after the 40 years of desert experience. This is during, right at the beginning, actually. Deuteronomy comes later. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to that passage in Deuteronomy, where Moses looks back and is speaking to the people. And I want you to notice what he says. Deuteronomy 8 is a very... Oh, I love the book of Deuteronomy. But look at chapter 8. A couple of sentences here. Moses is preaching, and he says in verse 2, Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years. We talked about that last week, God's leading. He led you to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Now, we could go on, but we'll just stop there. Notice that it says that God led you through these 40 years, that God is the one who caused you to hunger, and then God provided the manna in order to teach you, to test you. And among the things that God was teaching was pointing beyond the physical to the spiritual. The manna points to God. The manna leads to God. Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Human beings are not just a mound of molecules. Human beings are spiritual. We need God. We need His truth. And that is one of the things God wanted them to learn. The manna points to God Himself, to our need for His Word. As we need bread every day to sustain our physical strength, we need God's Word every day, God's truth every day to sustain our strength in the Lord. And furthermore, not only does manna point us to God, but manna points us to Jesus. Jesus is the manna who comes down from the Father. I remind you of what Jesus said in John 6. Jesus said, and we're just taking a portion of what He said, "I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever." He will partake in the life of God in the age to come. "This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." And Jesus is comparing Himself to the manna of the Old Testament. And He is saying, they ate the manna and they died. You may partake of this bread, the bread of God that comes down from heaven, and live forever, overcoming death. Now, Jesus, by partaking, by eating His flesh and drinking His blood, which he speaks of in the passage, He simply means to come to Him. To come to Christ, to believe in Him, is to partake of Him and to receive the benefits of His death and His resurrection. Christ died for our sins. He was raised again. And to receive Him, to come to Him in faith, is to receive the gift of life without end. Here is the true manna. Jesus is teaching us, and the Bible teaches us everywhere, that all of their experiences, all of the Old Testament passages, point ahead to the ultimate fulfillment. We are brought to Christ. We are brought to the foot of the cross. We are brought to the empty tomb to find that God is the one who cares for us and meets our needs, not only temporal, but also eternal, in Jesus Christ, His Son. Jesus is the manna of God. And so this morning, it is very important that you trust in Him, that you believe in Him, that you recognize that He is the Lord and He is the King, and you receive Him as Lord and Savior. Jesus said, whoever comes to me, he said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. He satisfies the deepest longing and the deepest hunger of the soul. And Jesus is our Lord, and he is the one who teaches us that we are dependent on the Lord for everything we enjoy. We are to receive him in his good hand, from his good hand, and we are to give him thanks, trusting him for all of our needs, both physical and spiritual, temporal and eternal.